chapter number 1, and beginning in verse number 1, I really don't know how long I'll be doing this, because I don't know how long it's going to take Brother Lanny to get to the point where he can get back up here, and I'll be glad when that's the case. I love to preach, but I'm not the pastor, he is, and I'll be glad when he's back up here. I need the preaching myself. But Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I would ask you, please, if you are able, stand with me as we read together from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, while you're finding that, let me make sure this is on. All right. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And we know that he's referring here back to that time on the road when the Lord struck him down, blinded him temporarily as he was going out to destroy Christianity and became a Christian himself. Verse number 2, and all the brethren who are with me. Now he's saying thanks, Jesus, thanks God, and also thanks to all the brethren who are with me. And folks, that is so important. And that's why I've asked you to pray tomorrow for Brother Lanny. It's important that we pray together for him. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Osage Baptist Church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you pour out. Thank you that you let us live in this great and free country. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have together, and to worship and to praise you and to study your word and to see what you have to say to each of us individually this morning. Help us to listen, Lord, and get the message that you have for us individually. And I'll thank you for those favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A family, quietly, timidly, in the dark of the night, unnoticed by the guards, slip across the border of their oppressive, dictator-ruled homeland to freedom and safety. A man stands on the outside of the clanging iron doors and ominous gray walls of a prison and looks into the bright sunlight of freedom. A young person with the raging hunger of drugs, finally absent from their abused body, draws deeply on the fresh air of sobriety. Free at last. Life can start anew and afresh when freedom at last becomes ours. But that's not the freedom I want to talk about this morning. I want to introduce you to freedom in Christ. And I'm afraid that many Christians are still fighting the battle for a freedom that's already been won and secured in Jesus Christ. Many who become Christians simply move. Now listen closely. Simply move from the raging battle of the bondage to sin to the sad battle of bondage to self-righteousness. They're both bondage. And it's so sad to move out of the bondage to sin, which would take you to hell, into the bondage of righteousness, which will destroy the joy and the privilege and the success of serving Jesus Christ. Sadly, both are of our own making. Do you know that? They're both of our own making. And in this wonderful letter, Paul tells us how to escape both of these and move into the green pastures and still waters of his grace. The book of Galatians can be divided into three primary sections, and we're not going to go into all of that this morning. It's not important right now, but it begins with Paul's personal vindication, and he'll talk about his calling, and he mentioned that already in these first five verses, called by Jesus Christ explicitly on the road to Damascus. He'll talk to us about doctrine. And then he'll talk to us about applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to our own lives. And as we study together through this book, and don't know how far we'll get, but we'll be on it for a little while, there are some key words to kind of watch for, and they're in your lesson sheet there so that you'll be aware of them as we go through. But of course, Christ, which is the most important word you'll find in this entire book and in this entire book, okay? That's Christ. Law. 31 times it's found, and this is often the very problem. Faith, found some 22 times, and that's always the answer. The flesh, found some 18 times, and that's our major enemy. Paul said, that's my number one enemy in this life, my own flesh. And then the Holy Spirit, some 15 times, our helper. And Paul summarizes the whole letter by telling us three vital things about Christ's ministry here in chapter number 1. And let's go back and read verse number 4 again in way of review, because that's where most of the thoughts will come from today. Verse number 4, he said, who gave himself for our sins, that's Jesus, of course, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So three simple thoughts this morning is all I want to talk to you about. First of all, he died for our sins. And I want us to read something together. If you're there in Galatians, just go back to your left two or three books to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through verse 8, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. Now listen, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He died to forgive sins, past, present, and future. Did you know that? If anything ought to keep you from sinning tomorrow, it ought to be the fact that Jesus Christ suffered for that very sin 2,000 years ago. And you're only adding to that suffering because he knew exactly what you would do, when you would do it, how you would do it. And so his work there on the cross was past, present, and future. He died because someone had to die for us. That is always so hard for me to understand, but I simply accept it because God said it. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and verse 23. And then Hebrews 9:22, he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So someone had to die, but it had to be someone perfect, someone who was sinless. It had to be the sinless Son of God. No one else was qualified. No one else could do it. So God had to give his own son. And the Bible said God loved us so much that he was willing to give that son. I just can't imagine. You've probably heard me say this before, but I have four sons. I can't imagine giving any one of them for any of y'all. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest, okay? They might be willing to give themselves for you, but I really can't imagine giving up one of my sons to save you. And I sure can't imagine giving up one of my sons to save somebody out in the world who is wicked and hateful and hates me and hates them. But that's what God did. He gave his son to die for people that had no use for him. He died so you and I wouldn't have to die. John chapter 11, verse 26 says, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, I want to teach you a truth this morning. You probably already know it, but maybe you just never thought about it. I had a man a couple of weeks come up to me after church, and he said, I had made this remark. He said, "I never thought about that." Now, listen closely. Folks, you do not have a soul. You are a soul, and you have a body. What is eternal? What's eternal? The soul. That's who you are. Now, I understand you can't see my soul this morning, but it's there, I'll guarantee you, or I wouldn't be here. But I am a soul, and I have a body. It's the soul that God saves for eternity. It's the soul that God gives a new body to in eternity. It's the soul that is precious to God. This body is a cantankerous old thing that gives me and him both trouble. But not this soul. He loves this soul because he sees this soul. See, he looks on the inside. He sees this soul. He sees who I really am on the inside. He doesn't see this wore out old body, this wore out old shell on the outside. He sees the inside. So listen, as you leave here today, just remember this, because at least in my mind, it changed my whole perception of living and serving Christ. Understanding that I'm a soul and I have a body. Because that takes away that need that we all feel like we have to take such good care of this body. Now, it's important, and we ought to take care of it. But folks, it's going to die and go into the ground and rot, and it's going to be gone. But this soul is going to live for eternity. It is eternal, and it's important. And then back to our verse here in verse 4. The Bible says, "He delivered us from this present evil." Read, if you will, with me, or just follow along as I read, please. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And beginning in verse 17, it says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He delivered us from this present evil world system. It says world, and I understand that. But what it's talking about, when you look at the original language there, the word translated world literally means the world system, okay? The world governments and the way this world operates. And folks, this world is wicked, okay? This world is wicked, and sad to say, America is falling right in line with them. But he delivered us from this present evil. Past, we've talked about already, forgiveness and deliverance from all sin. But in the present, he's delivering us both in principle and in fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "There is no temptation that has taken you, but that which is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, offer or provide a way where you can escape." So you can never say, "I just couldn't resist it. I just couldn't avoid it." Because God makes a way, no matter what it is, he makes a way. There's no temptation taking you. No temptation. No temptation. No temptation. Why am I repeating? I want us to understand. There is no temptation. Because we have such a terrible habit, don't we, of conjuring up things and thinking, "Well, now, maybe most temptations, but this one I can't have. You see, I'm an alcoholic, and so I can't resist that temptation." Oh, yes, you can. "See, I am caught up in this particular sin, and I just can't resist it." Oh, yes, you can. There is no excuse. I do understand that some folks are drawn in various directions to various sins. And there are folks who, I remember when I first became a Christian, I smoked. I did a lot of things that I won't go into, but I smoked. And I realized Pastor picked me up one night to go talk to somebody about Jesus. And I started out the door and realized I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket, and I went back and laid them down. We left that night, went out, and he was able to lead that gentleman to the Lord that night. And I got back to the house, and I looked at those cigarettes. In fact, I started to get one, pick them up and light one. And I thought, now, wait a minute. If I can't take these everywhere I go, I can't take these anywhere I go. And so the next day, I left. I worked for Sinclair, Oil and Gas Company. I was an engineer. In fact, by that time, a geophysicist. And walked down the street to a little bookstore, Christian bookstore I'd never been in. Didn't have any use for it because I wasn't saved. I walked down the street to this bookstore, and I walked in there and walked in the door, and there was this big, long glass counter, and all inside this counter were Bibles. And so I walked up and looked down through the glass, and I saw one. I took out my cigarettes and laid them up on the counter. That got me a weird look. And laid them up there, and the lady said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I want a Bible just this size." She said, "We don't have any." I said, "Yes, ma'am, you've got several." And she said, "Well, those are not Bibles. They're just New Testaments." I said, "Isn't that part of the Bible?" She said, "Well, yes, it's part of it." I said, "That'll do." So she got several out. We got them up on the counter and began to look at them. And we found, finally, a little Bible, which I still have, locked up at home. A little Bible that was just the size of a pack of cigarettes. I purchased it, wadded up my cigarettes, and I said, "Ma'am, can I throw these in your trash can?" And she said, "Yes, you can." And so I dumped them right there and never smoked another one. I really don't know how many hundred times over the next 2 or 3 months that I pulled out my Bible to light it. And I worked with a bunch of engineers at the oil company, and boy, did I get to laugh. We'd go to coffee, and they'd all pull out their cigarettes. I'd pull out my Bible, and they'd say, "You're going to preach to us?" I said, "Well, you probably need it, but anyway." The point I'm trying to make, that was no big deal to me. I just threw them away and replaced them. But I've known a lot of people over the years that tried everything in the world, including that, and could not stop smoking. They were hooked. In fact, they tell us now that cigarette smoking is as addictive as heroin. I have no idea. Never been hooked on either one, because I got rid of the cigarettes. But see, I do understand that some folks are prone toward some sins, but let me tell you something today, okay? And you can get as angry at me as you want to, because I'm not the pastor and you can't even fire me. I'm just doing this because I love you, okay? Let me tell you something. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Whatever you're doing that is contrary to the Word of God, you can stop it. Because no temptation has taken you but that which is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. Now, it may not be that Bible in the pocket, but there is a way of escape, okay? You just need to look for it, pray about it, seek it. God will give it to you. So, one other verse in line with the present. He says in 1 John 1:9, we talked about this and similar to this in Sunday school this morning, but he said, "You know what? If you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." He'll take care of it if you'll simply ask Him to. And then the future, and I like this. He delivers us from this present evil world. He delivers us already from the future world, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've already been over there. Let's go back. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pardon me. I am in the wrong place. 1 Thessalonians. Go back from Timothy to Thessalonians, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So he delivered us from this present evil system, world system, past, present, and future, because the Bible tells me from the very lips of Jesus, he said, we're seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now picture this for just a moment. In the mind of God, I am already seated with Christ in heaven. In the mind of God, I'm already there. That cannot be changed, okay? So why should I worry about it? I'm there. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's already taken care of all of that. The last thought this morning, he devoted himself to obeying God. Again, back to our original scripture there in Galatians chapter 1. The Bible says that he gave himself for our sins, that he might, what? Deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. And remember what he prayed there in the garden when he was facing the cross. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. One last scripture I want us to share, and then I'm finished this morning. Philippians. Philippians, just go back to your right there. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 5. Let this mind, our really attitude, you'll see on the screen up there, I put the word attitude. It can be translated either way, and I really prefer personally the word attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He devoted himself to obeying God. He left heaven. Hard to imagine. We don't like to leave good places, do we? He left heaven with all of its glory. And he humbled himself. Was born in a stinking little old manger. This time of year, I always get a little upset about all these manger scenes that look so absolutely sterile. Many of you are farmers and live on farms, and you know what cattle smell like, okay? And you know what barns smell like. And he was born in a stinking, dark cave with the animals of the field. He humbled himself. Walked among men who insulted him and called him even the devil. He suffered horribly there on the cross. And he died, the Bible teaches us, vicariously, which means as our substitute. He didn't have to die because he had no sin. He was the sinless one, the only sinless one, and didn't have to, but he died for us. Are we willing to devote ourselves to obeying God? That's the one thing we can do. Let me share one other thing with you. It's not in your lesson sheet or up on the board, but did you know that nowhere in the Bible does God command us to succeed? Nowhere. Nowhere does he tell us to succeed. But everywhere, from Genesis to Revelation, he tells us to obey. Obey, obey, obey. Trust and obey, the song says. We're to obey. We can obey. And listen to me this morning. The first act of obedience is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the very first act of obedience. Because you're not a Christian until you do that. Until you receive Christ, you're not a Christian. And so after you, when you receive Christ, that becomes that first act of obedience. And then after that, there are many others that God will talk to you about. I'm not going into that this morning, okay? But the first act is receiving Christ as Savior. Folks, listen. We're free. We've been talking about the freedom, the deliverance of Jesus Christ in our life. And we're free to serve. But listen to me as I close this morning. We are never free to sin. Okay? We're free to serve, but we're not free to sin. And if you're here today and you're trapped in the bondage of sin, the Bible says that hell is going to be your home for eternity. And there's not a thing I can do about that except tell you about Jesus, invite you to receive him as Savior. He said, "Preacher, I don't understand. You said a lot today. I really don't understand. You lost me here. You lost me there." And I always do that. I think preachers work at that. But anyway,